chapter 19. Now, chapter 18, because it was a couple weeks ago, and so let's refresh our memory. Rabshakeh, he's outside of Jerusalem. He's running his pie hole. He's talking smack, and he's talking against the God of Israel. He's saying, you know, where are all the gods of here and hither and yon? We walk through them like no problem whatsoever. So who's your God that he's going to stand up to us? And he says a lot of troubling words, and he was trying to psych out all the people, all the defenders of the city and everything. So he's saying to an Hebrew, and so Hezekiah's guy is saying, hey, you know, we speak Aramaic, you go, or Syrian or Assyrian, you know, go ahead and speak to us in your language, we understand it. He said, no, why would I do that? You know, he says, I'm sorry, but Rabshakeh said, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? So he's saying, listen, I get a message for the people. And this is just how Satan is. This is Satan. This is how he psychs us out. This is how he's, oh, you're not the boss of nothing. What you say isn't going to come to pass. What God says is going to come to pass. Hezekiah understands that. So Hezekiah, good and godly man that he is, who loves the Lord with his whole heart, chapter 19 where we're starting, it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. When you're overwhelmed, where do you go? I don't know. It seems like go to the Lord. Just an idea, right? The only one who really can help us. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. You say, is Isaiah the prophet at this time? Isaiah's got a long ministry. It goes from Uzziah. You remember the guy who had the 60-year reign who turned out to be a leper at the end? You remember his commissioning in the year the king Uzziah died. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Who will go for us? You remember all that? That was the year that Isaiah was commissioned. When was he decommissioned? Well, turns out Hezekiah's son, a man named Manasseh, legend has it, this is extra-biblical, legend has it that he put Isaiah in a log, a hollow log, and sawed it in half. Do you remember in Hebrews, it talks about, you know, the hall of faith there in Hebrews 11. It talks about some of those who had faith who were sawn asunder. Well, Isaiah, literally, at least, as the story goes. So Isaiah is the prophet at the time. He's the voice of God. There's others also. And they sent to him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children have come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. They're very colorful. I've been pregnant for this long time, and now it's time for labor, and I'm spent. I got nothing. And if you felt like that, even if you weren't pregnant, I mean, I think we can all enter in here. You know, I've got nothing left to give. It's all I can do to pray. I'm overwhelmed at the moment. I got a couple hundred guys out there, a couple hundred thousand guys, and they want me to kill me to death. And I'm the king, and all these people, they're all my responsibility. I'm sick and worry about what's going to happen. And, you know, okay, let's go to the Lord. Let's turn to the Lord. And so he sends these messages to Isaiah. This is all good. This is all godly. This is all the right thing to do. You're going to hit a time in your life. I'm not prophesying. I live life and I've seen it and it's happened and it will happen to all of us and it happens. Some things are overwhelming to us that to other people are like nothing. And some things are nothing to us that are overwhelming. I mean, it's not even a, but there's always the death, and there's always sickness, and there's always, you know, financial and relationships going sideways, and there's always pressures, and there's always, you know, life. What do you do? Somebody's threatening to kill me to death. I'm sending to Isaiah, Hezekiah says. It's a day of trouble, of rebuke, of blasphemy. The children have come to the birth. There's not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria has sent to reproach the living God and reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. Because he's already wiped out all the towns north of Jerusalem. He's working his way south. Now he's coming to the capital. Everything left is, north is all desolate now. It's all gone. So the remnant that are left, Jerusalem. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard. Oh, my goodness, what a breath of fresh air. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because he's afraid. I say that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but we're all afraid from time to time. There's no sense pretending that we're not. It's what you do with it. Don't obey your fear. It doesn't come from God. God wants us to put faith in him. And so he's saying, hey, don't be afraid. Don't worry about what this blowhard is. We're going to see just how effective his threats are. Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Was God listening to that diatribe? Oh, yes. Is God listening to all political speeches? You know, you listen to talk radio, you listen to the 103.9 Voice of Maine or one of these shows or maybe the Daily Wire or something like this, and you'll listen to crazy being quoted and played back in your ear. And I think like, yeah, okay, just keep running your pie hole. God is hearing it all, and he has vested interest in the truth. Now, politics aside, we should pay this much taxes, we should pay this much. I'm not talking about that. For inputs being taxed? Tariffs. Oh, tariffs are good, tariffs are bad. Well, let the people decide that. And you can enter into the fray if you think you know something about that. I'm not talking about that, okay? I'm talking about gender reassignment. Okay, that's what I'm talking about, moral issues. And people run their mouth, and I'm thinking, how come you don't fear God? How come you don't think he's listening? He hears everything. Well, he heard this. This guy, he's all running his mouth. Oh, yeah, who do you think this your God is? Don't get him to try. You can't trust him. Yeah, we've wiped out all that. And God's saying, okay. He's taken it all down. He's heard it all. I love that. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. He shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land. I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Terhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messages again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah the king of Judah, saying, let not the God in whom thou trustest deceive thee. God deceives? You punk. You are so going to get it. Don't let the God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the king of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shall thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed? At Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and all the children of Edom which were in Telassar. Where is the king of Hamath? Where is the king of Arpad? The king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena, of Iva? They were non-entities. And God let you have a string of victories because it served his purpose. But you're nobody and you're nothing, and you have to understand that. And now you run into the God who exists. the creator of everything, the savior, and you're at odds with him. Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Why? This is addressed to God. Where's your God? He's lying to you. Oh yeah? God, this is for you. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. You're the creator. You're the only, he says. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. He is so on point here. It's hard for me to believe he's not spirit-filled. The reason I said that, I was teaching, you know, Acts chapter 3 and 4. I recorded earlier today. And I'm listening to what Peter's saying, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's before the council, and he's saying, you know, he's quoting, well, before the people, he's quoting scripture and, you know, Psalm 2, and it's so powerful, it's so elegant, it's so simple, and I'm thinking, it's so on point. How do we know that it's true? Well, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Of course it's going to be true. And so this is the same. It's hard for me to believe that Hezekiah doesn't have that spirit of God indwelling in it. He knows a lot. He understands some stuff. And he understands that he's reproached the living God, so he's in a world of hurt. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations, their land, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods. Amen. A plus, Hezekiah. Theologically, you are right, precisely correct. But they are the work of men's hand, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. If someone can cast your God into the fire, it's a sure bet you've got the wrong God. You remember Isaiah, the same Isaiah. He says in his book, rather sarcastically, okay, guy goes into the woods, cuts down a tree, you know, slices it up, okay. With this part, he warms his house, okay. And with this part of the tree, he cooks bread. And with this part of the tree, he makes an idol. He carves an idol, covers it with gold. Oh, he takes it to the goldsmith, and he covers it with gold. Well, how come that God couldn't go to the goldsmith himself? How come he had to be dragged there? And then he has to drag him back, and he falls down. Thou art my God, save me. You just built him. What's the thought process here? Don't you realize you heated your bread with part of your God? You cooked your bread. You heat your house with another part of your God. And with the third part of your God, you bow down, worship, and ask for deliverance. What is going on here? Hezekiah totally gets it. Hezekiah is not an idolatry. Remember, even the brass serpent that was left over from Moses' time, he had that destroyed. He said, you're not worshiping anything except God. This is the rules of my kingdom. I'm the king, okay? You're not worshiping the high places. This is the temple. You worship God. That's the way, that's the rules. You got to love Hezekiah. He so gets it, and he so has the right heart for the Lord. Yeah, Lord, because they're no gods, the wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. Let's cut to the chase that threaten us, Lord. Please deliver us. And is he worried about his kingdom, or is he worried about God's honor? I think both. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Lord, you know, it's your reputation. We're your people. And if we get wiped out, what's everyone going to say about your great name and your great power? Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Feast on that. Don't you love when God hears your prayers? Can I just share something with you from my heart? God always hears our prayers. God always answers our prayers. Now listen, sometimes the answer is no. But that's a good thing. It's like, you know, when your child asks for, like, you know, what terrible food that they're going to, you know, eat, and then, you know... It Kids can't control their diet, what they should eat. That's why God gave them mothers, right? They would eat ice cream and, you know, and cake and cupcakes and pudding. And they would never come close to eating a Brussels sprout ever in their lives, ever. They wouldn't even try one. So when we say, no, you can't have a chocolate milkshake right before supper, that's a good thing that we're saying no. Well, God's the same thing with us. We pray and we think, oh, Lord, we need this, we need this. He says, no, honey, not good for you, for whatever reason. Or sometimes the answer is wait. Yes, not now. Okay? Because we say the same thing with our kids. Okay, a little ice cream, that's not the worst thing we ever did to a child. Later, okay? After you've eaten all your good food, so you understand how that works. God always hears our prayer. The problem is that sometimes we don't sense that he's hearing our prayer, and sometimes we prayed for some for a long time. I'm just going to be as honest with you, as transparent as I possibly can. What happens when you pray for somebody for a long, 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 long time? And you pray some more for their salvation. What happens when they die and you're fairly sure that they didn't get saved? Then what do? I'll tell you what I do. I just trust God. I don't know the answer. I'm not God. I don't have a better answer than keep trusting God and keep praying. Now, after somebody's died, I don't keep praying for them. Like, they're in purgatory and my prayers are going to win them over to... The Bible knows nothing of any of that. But still, pray and pray and then pray some more. I don't know. I'm sorry, I don't know a better answer. I know that sometimes that doesn't sound satisfying. Have faith in God. You'll never be ashamed. I think there's going to come a time where you're going to say, oh, I see. That's all I can offer. That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I've heard. Verse 21. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. The virgin daughter. You want to use her in a bad way? No, she's still going to be a virgin. She's a daughter. She's well taken care of, don't you? She's laughing at you. She's thinking you're ridiculous. Why? Because he is. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? Oh, you don't know me? Well, I'm going to introduce myself. You're going to be standing before me in just a couple days now, and it's not going to be pretty. But by thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon. I will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof. And I will enter into the lodgings of the borders, and into the forests of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet I have dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Singing their own praise. You look at all the mighty works I've done, is the long and short of it. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I formed it? Now that I have brought it to pass that thou shouldst be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps, because it was my doing, is God saying. I wanted to punish the northern kingdom anyway. Yeah, you've done that. I'm not acknowledging that you didn't, but it was me the whole time. How come you haven't heard that from long ago, verse 25, right? Okay, verse 26. Therefore, their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and as corn blasted before it would be grown up. But I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me. I know where you live. I know where you hang out. I know where you go. I know when you come. And I understand this, your rage against me. I listen. You know what boils my blood? When I listen to talk radio and things like this, the rage against the Lord. I don't care about political parties in the sense of some of them wrong, some of them right, sometimes, okay? And I think, like, what are you, a picklehead? That doesn't even make sense. But at the end of the day, the thing that really gets my, makes me all crazy, is their rage against God. Oh, there's multitude of genders, and you can transition back and forth between the genders. What is that? It's just anti-God. That's all it is. That's all it is. Oh, no, we can marry anybody you want, long as you're adults. We don't care who marries who. We don't, what gender. It's all, no, that's not. It's raging against God. That's the whole thing. Because they rage against me, and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. A graphic language. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Back to the children of Israel now. You shall eat this year such things as grow themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same, because you haven't had a chance to plant yet, right? So just what was already in the fields that just naturally will occur. That's, and in the third year, sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. It's not your time to go into captivity. Oh, it's going to be. I'm going to give you a chance to repent. They are repented right here, right now. They are in good shape. But it's going to be 100 years or so from now. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they shall escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. There's no question asked. God's going to take care of it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there. Not even one. Okay? One arrow, God's word is null and void. Nor come against it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. Breaching the walls, overrun, troops running in, massacre. Nope, not even an arrow shot. I got you. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. That's God's motivation. I have a name, and he's blasphemed it. And I have a covenant with David. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. How many died? 185,000. How many were left? I don't know. Maybe another 185,000. Maybe every other guy. I don't know. Okay, maybe just a dozen, a couple dozen left to tell the story. Hard to say. Who's the angel? Again, we say Clarence, right? Any angel. Is it Michael? Because it could be, because Michael stands up for Israel. He is the archangel, and one of his job descriptions is defending Israel. It could be. But it's the angel of the Lord. I have a question. Is this Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate manifestation? Oh, my goodness, he said. I never thought of that. I know, I didn't either until earlier today. Maybe. You know, you ever hear, is this not written in the book of the wars of the Lord? Or you read a phrase like that, you read in like the Psalms, our God is a mighty warrior, and you think like, okay. Okay, 185, yeah, I'm guessing. Yeah, or God just says, you, go get him, you know. Remember when Jesus said I could have called, 12 legions of angels? A legion is I think 6,000, 12 legions, so we get 72,000. This is what one angel could do. If you multiply it out, you're going to be able to destroy it with, you know, 6 legions, 8, 12 legions, 8. You're going to be able to destroy the world like billion times over, right, or something. God is the God of angel armies, the God of hosts. You know, when it says hosts, it means armies. His armies consist of angels, angelic beings. You want to stand against God? You might want to recalibrate that. Just a thought. 185,000. They woke up in the morning, they're all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. I guess he did. Came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god that Adrammelech and Sharezer his son smote him with a sword, probably because he named them Adrammelech and Sharezer. That would be my guess, right? If you name me that, I'm going to kill you too, right? And they escaped in the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. Okay, he goes up against God, the God. And God wipes out 185,000 of his troops. Now he's in his homeland, his home turf, in the house of his God. His God can't even protect him in his own house. I think that's dramatic. I think the contrast there is stark. Chapter 20. Now, it's hard to talk about the exact chronology of these things. Did this happen just before this or just after this? It makes it sound, in chronological order, looks like it happened just after this. But it may have been just before it, and I'll show you why when we get to it. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Manasseh is 12 years old when he began to reign, chapter 21. Does he have Manasseh in this extra life that God gives him? I'm giving away the end from the beginning, but I'm assuming you know what happens in the life of Hezekiah. Hey, you're going to get your house in order. You're going to die and you're not going to live. By the way, get your house in order, everybody. You're going to die and not live. Okay, it might be 30, 40, 50 years from now. I hope it's 120 years from now. All of us, okay? But we're all going to die. We should always have our house in order. We should always have our spiritual house in order. Always be ready to preach, pray, and die. Somebody told me when I was just a young Christian man. Those were good words. Always be at a place where, when God's coming back today, oh, yeah, amen, let's have it. Let's do it. Oh, no, Lord, I've been smacking my wife around, wait for her black eye to heal or something, or wait till I get sober, before. No. If you're not excited about the Lord's return today, this moment, what are we doing wrong? Well, our hearts are someplace else where they're not supposed to be. And if we ever have to say, Lord, wait, I got to get this straightened out in my life. No, have your house in order all the time. It's always a good word. Set your house in order. Why? Because you're going to die. You're going to stand before God. I mean, then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which was good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out of the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again, and tell Hezekiah the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee on the third day. Thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee in this city into the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. See, it hasn't happened yet. That's why I think he's sick. And maybe he's getting a little wobbly in his faith. And this sickness is a tune-up to get him ready for the next battle, which is the king of Assyria. I'm going to deliver this city out of his hand. Well, that already happened. Didn't you read last chapter? That's why I'm saying it's, the chronology is not exact here as it's presented to us. I will defend the city for my sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And he took and laid it on a boil, and he recovered. Take him 3 days, and what is figs? They have some sort of amazing curative power. You should eat a lot of figs. You'll never die. If you have a boil, put figs on it. Fig Newtons count, okay? So I had low iron. They put me on figs. Figs have high iron. I had this back along, and the doctor said, eat more Fig Newtons. Last doctor, but the doctor I see now said, eat more figs, not Fig Newtons. It's not quite the same. So anyway, figs are amazing and they're good, but, and I don't know, are they a curative or whatever? Apparently they are in this situation. Now when we think of, this poultice, this fig poultice on this, well, he's got a boil. It's got to be something. It's very, very severe. We're not talking about a pimple, okay? We're not talking about a little lump on his flesh. We're talking about something that's taking his life, okay? That's all we know at this point. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what shall be the sign the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? What are you, a punk now? You asking for a sign? No, I don't think so. And God grants him a sign. You remember God wanted to give a sign to his father. He said, I know, I'm not going to tempt the Lord. I'm not going to ask him for a sign. Remember, God said, ask anything you want. I'm going to give you a sign. And he says, no, give me a sign. What? You're in here. You're going to tell me I'm dead. Get your house in order. You're going to die. So I cry out to the Lord. Not 15 minutes later, you're back in court with me telling me, yeah, it's all right. God heard you. Here's a boil. 3 days. You're going to. And he says, Jesus says an evil and adulterous nation seeks after a sign. I think it really depends on your heart. Lord, I want this to be you. I want this to be true. I hear what you're saying. It's almost too good. Can you give me a token, a little something that I know it's from you? When you really want God's will for your life and you're not exactly sure, I am against, and I have from this place, this holy, this sacred place, have said, I'm not for, putting our fleece before the Lord and saying, okay, if the fleece is wet and the ground's dry, I don't cotton to that. I don't see that in the New Testament at all prescribed, especially after Pentecost. Sorry, I don't see it. Well, I put a fleece out before the Lord. So who told you to do that? But I think there's a place in our heart of hearts. Lord, I really don't want to mess this up. Please guide me. Please direct me. And again, there's always going to have to be a place of faith. But I think he wants to bless us. He wants to give us an indication. Are you with me on that? What's the sign? I said, this is the sign that thou will have of the Lord. The Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Now his father, who was an idol worshiper, put a sundial in the court, and he hadn't got around to taking that. It's probably a handy thing. It tells the time of day, but it was more object of worship. Hezekiah answered, it's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. It always goes that way, right? Nay, but let the shadow return back 10 degrees, okay, to 10 steps or 10. It's in such and such a way that you know how a sundial works. So the sun comes up and the shadow's long in this direction. When it's overhead, you get a real short shadow or no shadow at all. When it's directly overhead, as the sun's, recessing across the sky, the shadow gets longer and longer in the other direction. That's how it works. Hezekiah answers, make it go back 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 degrees, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Incredible. So what happens? Now, some want to hypothesize, well, God would have to slow down the whole earth and have to set it back. And you remember the first Superman movie when he's flying around the earth so fast, it kind of stops and kind of starts turning. I don't know. Superman wasn't involved. I don't know how he did it. Some people said this is when the earth first started having that 15-degree precession. I don't know the dynamics of it. Maybe, Isaiah did, I don't know, okay? All I know is Scripture says it went back 10 degrees, the shadow. What does God have to do to make that happen? I don't know. I'm kind of glad he has got that stuff all figured out. And it's child's play to him. It's boggling our mind, but God, it's not anything to him. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah. He had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah hearkened unto them, showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Good thing or bad thing? It's going to turn out to be a bad thing. And I tell you what I'm thinking has happened here. You remember that old show, Cribs? It had these amazing houses. These guys were like gazillionaires, you know what I mean? And they hadn't. And so I'm this guy, hey, look at all the gold I got here. And look at my the pool in my living room. And look at my, I got my chariot collection. This is David's chariot. I had that refurbished, of course. And it's original gold plating. And he's just is, you know, showing them all his wealth and all his prosperity. And look at me. Look at how good I'm doing. I think it was pride. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah and said to him, what said these men and from whence came they unto him? Hezekiah comes right out and comes clean here. But why would you lie to a prophet anyway? There's no profit in lying to a prophet, okay? And Hezekiah said, they come from a far country, even from Babylon. Babylon's a third-rate empire at this time. They're not an empire, they're a country. They're kind of a backwater. They haven't risen, they haven't ascended to anything yet. And he said, what have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thy house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store for this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord, of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Daniel, anybody? I think he gave them the wrong message. They heard he had been sick. This is what he could have said. Now, I know, I'm chair quarterback, right? Hey, God's good. I was sick unto death, and he healed me because he's a gracious God. Boy, you got a lot of stuff. Well, let me tell you something. My God knows how to bless, and he delivered us from Assyria. We had an angel of the Lord come. Don't be messing with the God of Israel. I'm going to tell you what happened here. And he should have put the fear of God into their hearts. Did he? I don't think so. He showed them all the stuff and their little avarice eyes got all big and look at all the gold and wait till we tell a king. And I don't think he... we're never more like Satan when we lay hold of the glory. I told you, I'm not comfortable with when people praise me. Mostly about anything. I understand God's work in a person's life. And if anything you see, anything good in my life, that's God. If you see anything, that ain't quite good. That's me. I own that. God's not blessing me in fleshly litness and pride and arrogance. So someone says, oh, I love that. It was a great message. Praise God. It's his word. I didn't write a word of it. Right? I understand that. But if I just, thumbs under the suspenders, oh, yeah, well, I've been studying a lot. I've been really awesome. I've had some advantages along the way. And I start crowing and talking about how awesome I am. That's a horrible thing. You're stealing God's glory. You're stealing his thunder. I think this is a little bit what we're looking at, as near as I can guess. So Isaiah lowers the boom and tells him the way it's going to be. And Hezekiah said, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." He said, "It is Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? So, and I have preached and I've taught, and I think this is what's going on. Yeah, I don't care about that, as long as I'm good. My little snot-nosed grandkids, they can figure it out for themselves. And that might be what he's saying. Now, if I'm more gracious, I'll say this. He's saying, God's word, it's good. Do you remember when Eli said, okay, Samuel, tell me what God said and don't hold it back. Everything happened to you and more also if you hold back anything God said. You remember? And Samuel said, your house is, it's all done. Your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, it's going to go very badly. And he just told them the whole thing. What did Eli say? The word of the Lord, it is good. I think it's a quiet resignation of embracing what God says. Has the word of God ever trapped you in a place where you've been at odds with what God said and you've been behind the woodshed with him and you realize, yeah, it's God's word. I'm glad that I can trust it even when I'm the recipient of a whipping, you know what I mean? He loves all those who, he chastens all those who he loves. Isn't that a good thing? Yeah, but I'm a little sore and I understand what, but isn't it good? I think that what it might be what Isaiah is saying. Yeah. And he might have had his verses that he was thinking of. Yeah, I clearly walked over a line there. Or he might be saying, as long as I'm okay, fine. I don't know, okay? You interpret that any way you want to. The rest of the Acts of Hezekiah. Oh no, I love this guy. Now we have to bury him. The rest of the Acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, and are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? We meant to walk in Hezekiah's tunnel. It was a mix-up and we were with the wrong, and it's murky and you're walking through water, and so they built this shaft to take him from where the water comes in all the way to the pool of Siloam, so they have water inside the city during a siege. And so they had, it was like 300 feet or something like that, or more, I can't remember. No, it's more than that. I can't remember, it's just well over a football field. But they had a group of diggers here and a group of diggers here, and they dug towards each other, and they were listening for each other and stuff like that, and they came out in the exact spot, praise God. I don't know how they did it, incredible feat of engineering and stuff. And it was basically so they could withstand a siege when Assyria came and stuff like that, get water in the city. Because they put up this wall of people around you, and you ain't getting food, you ain't getting water, you ain't getting nothing. Well, food, if you store stuff, you can last for a while. You may even outlast the enemy. Water, you got a week. You ain't going to forget brushing your teeth or taking a shower or anything. You need it to drink to sustain life. And it's not going to, you know what I mean? You're going to have a constant source of water. And so that's just chronicling that. And Hezekiah slept with his father, and Manasseh, his son, reigned instead. Chapter 21, verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He gave him 15 years of life. Apparently, he had no offspring. He had no male offspring. Did he have like a 37 daughters or one daughter or... He had a son. We don't know anything of that. All we know is that Manasseh was born in the 15 years. So, the reason I'm bringing this up, we'll be done here. Stay with me one thought. The reason I'm bringing this up, because some people say, see, he gave him those extra 15 years, and look what happened. He gave birth to this horrible, wicked, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. People say, be careful what you ask for, or God will give it to you. Like, and they'll pick a story like this. He had a little boy. Praise God. Now, the little boy turned out to be a little scoundrel. David was a man after God's own heart. Look at his kids. Oh, my goodness. Amnon and Absalom and just the whole. And then Solomon, who was supposed to be the golden boy, right? 700 wives, 300 concubines. 700 wives ain't enough, so you got to get 300 concubines on the side. Is that a reflection on David. Hezekiah is a good report card by and large. He was the guy with the best heart towards God. He even removed the high places. And the fact that he had Manasseh, I always want to be gracious with our children. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. Right at the beginning, that's how it works out, okay? So he shouldn't have asked for those 15 years, and it's like it goes on, we start second-guessing, and God answered his prayer and was very gracious to him. And if he didn't have a male son, he had promised David an everlasting seed. And this is David's line. It comes down to Hezekiah. If Hezekiah has no male children, that's going to be a problem. And Manasseh is the most wicked of all the kings, maybe north and south. But at the end of his life, he repents, and we'll read about that next time.